Matthew, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's there printed in your bulletin for you to be able to follow along. Matthew 28, verses 1 and following. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, 'Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them, said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Thus far, God's word. Before we pray for the sermon, I also want to take the opportunity to pray for our brothers and sisters in Sri Lanka. I don't know how many of you have heard the news that broke over this morning, but Christians worshiping for Easter in Sri Lanka, there were some terrorist events, and hundreds of them have been killed. And so I want to make sure we just pray for them and lift them up, even as we celebrate the story of the resurrection of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to a very joyous day, a day of celebration, and it saddens our hearts to hear of this tremendous tragedy in Sri Lanka, where Christians, being in the minority, gathered in your presence, and unfortunately, because of great evil, many of them do not go home to celebrate Easter. They are home in one sense, their eternal home, in which they are in the presence of Jesus Christ, but we pray for those who are left here on earth, who are dealing with even the physical wounds, maybe even other wounds that come in this circumstance. We pray for your grace and your mercy to be just extended to these people, to those who gathered to worship you this morning. Lord, we are part of this great, amazing church filled with many nations. And so our hearts go out to our brothers and sisters in a different part of the world. And Lord, may indeed now these words that touch their hearts are the same words that touch our hearts of the testimony of Jesus Christ who is risen. We pray this in his name. Amen. So this morning it is Resurrection Sunday. Of course, you could argue it is always Resurrection Sunday because central to the Christian faith is indeed the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if not one of the most important doctrines of the church. So I want to give its proper respect. I want to look at the biblical narrative, but just encourage you of how that this is not a myth or legend, but a historical event that has had a tremendous and profound effect on our planet. What I want to do this morning is just very briefly go over this narrative that is before us, this account of Matthew of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We'll talk about its similarities to Mark and Luke. But what I want to do is give proper thought to the fact that what we're looking at here, of course, in this historical event of how it has changed people's lives, how learning of this has changed them and their approach to the world around us. The first thing I want you to note as we look at this resurrection account is the fact that the last people that saw Jesus in the tomb are the same people who see the empty tomb. R.T. France notes this in his commentary that both in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of these all mention the fact that these two women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, are there whenever Jesus is laid in the tomb. At the end of Matthew 27, it says this, verse 61, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite of the tomb. So Matthew specifically, again, these three gospel writers all mention that these two women saw where Jesus was buried. And so then when we begin chapter 28, we see that these same individuals, these two eyewitnesses, come out on the first day of the week and they go to the tomb. And they know where the tomb is. They were there. They saw. They came. And so we don't have a circumstance. Matthew wants us to see a consistency. He wants us to see the fact that it wasn't one group that saw Jesus being buried and then another group came that morning on that Sabbath day. It wasn't two different groups allowing skeptics to suggest, well, maybe it was that the second group went to the wrong location, they had bad directions, they were mistaken, they found another empty tomb. No, Matthew makes it clear, as well as the other gospel writers, that the people who saw him buried were the same ones who came that very Sunday morning. They were in the right location. They were certain that Jesus, and they completely expected to come to his tomb. And so then we have this miraculous and amazing experience, one that should remind us of another one in the prophet Daniel's book in chapter 10. Daniel, who's had a series of visions, has a vision, and it's a vision very similar to this resurrection account. He says this in Daniel chapter 10. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen and with a belt of fine gold around his waist. His body, his face was like the appearance of lightning. His eyes like flaming torches. His arms and legs like a gleaming burnished bronze. The sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. It's interesting to see the similarities between Daniel's experiencing of a vision and here in the Gospel of Matthew. We see the description, that even the same language of white linen, faces shining, bronze. But in both cases, in both narratives, the unbelievers have no idea what's happening or going on. In Daniel's narrative, the men did not see the vision. In Matthew's narrative, the guards became like dead men, unaware of what was going on, and unaware of what the angel spoke to these. It's amazing to see that in Scripture and in many, many centuries separating these texts, we see the consistency, and I think even Matthew wanting to make sure and clear and say, this was something special. And here we see and have this, we have this earthquake. An angel descends from heaven, and the stone is rolled away, and there's an earthquake. We saw before an earthquake in the Gospel of Matthew when Jesus was crucified. Again, we see it here at his resurrection, telling us something extraordinary has happened. And the angel gives the women two simple instructions. The angel says in verse 5, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you see Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay." That's the first instruction. Come and see where Jesus was laid. You were there. You were there when his body was put into the tomb. Come and see. He is no longer in the tomb. These women are being invited to be witnesses, to demonstrate, to testify to a world that he is no longer in the tomb. He is risen. And then they get a second instruction. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he's coming before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. So the women who have been entrusted and who have witnessed and can testify to Jesus' death and resurrection, they are then to go and to tell the disciples of all which were they. What an amazing and awesome responsibility. Scholars have long pointed out that if you were going to make up the resurrection story, you would not put two women at the center of the story to be the main witnesses to verify Jesus' death and resurrection. Women were not treated as equals in society at that time. It'd be better to make up that two men saw the empty tomb. But God in his wisdom and providence is using these women to give witness to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, to give even authenticity to the consistency of God, that they were there when he died, they saw that he was buried, and they saw the empty tomb. And then here, in a more even more special moment, they even begin to they see the resurrected Christ. As if it wasn't more spectacular as it was, they have a chance to see. So they go. They depart quickly, verse 8, from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. They're going to Galilee, and the difference between Matthew and the other accounts is the fact that they talk about other appearances, but I think Matthew, eager to get to the Great Commission, is wanting them to get to Galilee so that Jesus can indeed share on account that the Great Commission. And so as they are making their way, verse 9, Jesus met them and simply says, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. So as if not an earthquake was not a big enough surprise, an angel descending from heaven was not a big enough surprise, an empty tomb was not a big enough surprise, that they now are confronted with Jesus, the resurrected Lord. He simply says one word to them, and they honor him and fall to their knees, hugging his feet, worshiping him, overwhelmed in tribute and honor and worship of their risen Lord. It's beautiful. And so we put this all together now, that these women have seen him buried, they saw the empty tomb, and now they have seen him risen. And Jesus gives them the same instruction as the angel did before him. Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Jesus speaks to them, referring to the disciples as brothers, the disciples, that he will go there. Now again, I realize the differences of the other gospel accounts, but again, I believe Matthew, wanting to get to the end of this gospel narrative, is wanting to get to that tremendous moment of where Jesus then instructs his disciples in the Great Commission that is coming only in a few verses later. It is, Matthew's not denying the other resurrection appearances or things that happen, but rather he is concerned with connecting the resurrection with the final grand command of the Great Commission. I hope that makes sense. Central, though, to what Matthew is wanting us, though, to take away from the story and the account of the resurrection are these two witnesses, these two women, who saw and witnessed everything. They saw Jesus on the cross. They saw that he had died. They were there when he was buried and placed in the tomb. They saw the empty tomb. They saw him alive. Not one witness, but two witnesses are testifying to this triumphant moment. Now, as I've said, Matthew's not alone in his account. Both Matthew, Mark, and Luke all say the same thing. They all mention these same two women. They mention that these women were there when he was buried. They saw the empty tomb. They saw Jesus. Gospel of John just simply doesn't mention about the fact that they saw him buried, but he does echo the same thing, that they were there and saw the empty tomb. The gospel writers and Matthew are trying to provide evidence that Jesus indeed died, was buried, and was resurrected. The empty tomb and all the appearances are giving evidence to the resurrection, the victory over death, which is often a stumbling block to many people. The resurrection of Jesus Christ for many in our world is too fantastic and too unreal to be real. See, we live in a world of reason and science, and Jesus' resurrection is a problem that they can't get their heads around. In the landmark book, The Case of Christ, which is now a movie, that's exactly the perspective that Lee Strobel came from. He was himself a known skeptic, a journalist at the Chicago Tribune back in the 1980s. His wife had come to know Jesus Christ, and so he wanted to set out and prove that what his wife was putting her faith in were fairy tales and myths. Upon instruction of a colleague, he figured the best way to pull down the house of cards that is the gospel is to disprove the resurrection. And that after that, if he could disprove that the resurrection happened, then the rest of the story of Jesus Christ would fall like a house of cards. And of course, he's right, by the way. The fact is that without the resurrection, we have a massive problem, because Jesus preached and taught that indeed it was to take place. He was indeed a teacher, a healer, and preacher, but he also said he would be resurrected. And if he's not, that makes him a liar and a fake. So going right after the resurrection was the right move by the skeptic. People have been doing it for years. And he looked at various theories, like the swoon theory as well, and basically trying to figure out indeed. But as he continued to be able to study in this, he began, as you can see, he went from skeptic to a person of faith, because he began to add up all the evidence. He began to see the reliability of the scriptures, how 500 people witnessed to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The swoon theory was not possible. That's the theory that Jesus really never died. He simply was revived and then was going on and living again. It is one of these beautiful moments as you read the book, or even again as you see the film, which is encouraging, where you see a person who's looked at the evidence and has come to faith in Jesus Christ. And one of the neat things depicted in the movie is the fact that it talks about that actually Whether an atheist or agnostic, every person needs to have faith in their worldview. Christians put their faith in this, what the scriptures testify, but so do others of anything. If you have a worldview, you have a degree of faith. And so it comes down to faith and evidence. And in his case, he added it up. Now maybe you're thinking, well, that's someone from the past and circumstances. But even today, there are those with great intellects and minds who are coming and putting their faith in Jesus Christ. They are indeed proclaiming and knowing that Jesus is who he says he is. I love this story, this recent story of an MIT professor, Rosalind Picard. I don't know if you got a chance to see it. I'll post it on her Facebook page because it was published in Christianity Today. She, of course, at a very young age, was a voracious reader. She thought that anyone who had intelligence could not be religious. Religious was for the uneducated. In high school, she babysitted for a doctor and his wife, both who were doctors, and it surprised her to find out that they went to church. And after repeated attempts to invite her to church, she always came up with some fake illness, which she says is not an easy thing to do whenever you are babysitting for two doctors, that you can't go to church the next Sunday. They eventually tried a different tactic, and they said, why don't you start by reading the scriptures? It's the best-known book in the world. Start with the book of Proverbs. Prepared to hear myths and legends and made-up creatures and all kinds of gobbledygook, she began to read Proverbs and find, wow, it's full of wisdom. There's a lot of things here to read and to think and to contemplate. During her freshman year in college, she reconnected with a friend from her high school who invited her to church. This time she decided, why not? She began to go to Sunday school classes because she kept raising her hand during the sermon because she wanted answers to questions that were running through her mind. Her friend said, yeah, you can't do that here, but come to Sunday school. And she did. She began going to Sunday school class, and eventually one of the Sunday school teachers said to her, who is Lord of your life? And discuss what it means about making you Lord or versus Jesus Lord. And so she decided, why not? I'm looking at my own life, and she began even with Pascal's thinking in her mind. I decided to run an experiment. I believe I had very little to lose here, so I decided, why not pray the prayer, Jesus Christ, will you be Lord of my life? And she describes in vivid detail, my world changed dramatically, as if I went from a black and white existence into a full color, three-dimensional new experience. I lost nothing of my urgency to seek new knowledge. In fact, I would say that knowing Christ, I feel now a joy and a freedom and even a heightened sense of responsibility indeed to pursue knowledge. Today, she is now at MIT, a professor in the top of her field. And she says, and I quote, I once thought I was too smart to believe in God, but now I know I was just an arrogant fool who snubbed the greatest mind in the cosmos, the author of all science, mathematics, art, everything else there is to know. Today I walk humbly, having received the most undeserved grace, and I walk with joy alongside the most amazing companion anyone could ask for, filled with a desire to keep learning and exploring. Her testimony is inspiring, and to be clear, the Christian faith is not just for those who are anti-intellectual, or it isn't for just the intellectual. What's beautiful about the Christian faith is that no matter who you are, you can put your faith in Jesus Christ and consider the evidence and faith. To be clear, what I want to say this morning is this. The gospel writers have gone to great lengths to record all the very same evidence about the resurrection of Jesus. They record that the women were the ones that were there when he was buried. They were there when they saw the empty tomb and they saw the resurrected Lord. They are the ones that can testify that they saw that he had died and was buried and saw the empty tomb and saw him resurrected. And furthermore, it is really well documented that these gospels and these accounts, these resurrection accounts, are not disputed. Many, many, many manuscripts exist about this, these accounts, all saying the very same thing about these women, about his death, about the empty tomb, about his resurrection. Jesus Christ went to the cross and died, and his death was for our sake, to take upon our punishment. He was the Passover lamb, and he dealt with our sin on the cross, and after 3 days was resurrected. He was made alive, and those who put their faith and trust in him will be free of condemnation and have hope eternal life in him. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means this to every believer. The Apostle Paul put it the best in 1 Corinthians 15. I would encourage you to read it in its entirety, but I'll say this. Paul says this, I deliver to you as of first importance that what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried that he might be raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to them, the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. If Christ had not been raised, your faith would be futile, and you would still be in your sins. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This morning I want to encourage you that if you do believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a historical event, that the evidence, if you add it all up, is there and shows what is present, that you understand that the gospel writers, the three of them, all four of them testifying to these women in their witness, consider then these words of the Apostle Paul. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe that he was resurrected, you have an important decision to make. And that is very simply to put your faith and your trust in him as Jesus, who is the one who died, was buried, and raised to life, so that you may have eternal life in him. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the message that comes in the gospel accounts of what they proclaim and share about these two women who witnessed all these events side by side, seeing everything, and testifying and witnessing of Jesus' death, the empty tomb, and his resurrection. And may we consider the evidence as well. May we consider what it means to put our faith and our trust in him if we've not done that. For those who have, and for those of us, that this is a day of celebration and encouragement, may we live every day with that tremendous faith and hope that Jesus Christ was resurrected, that our hope and our trust is in him. It's in his name we pray.